When it comes to the study of the Word of God, there are several age-old questions that seem to plague the minds of serious students of the Bible around the world. Two of these will be discussed today. They are predestination and the issue of whether or not a believer can lose his salvation. So stay with us to hear more about these issues and many others as well.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
We want to welcome you to another edition of our question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the questions of his many listeners. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Now let's get to our questions. The first one comes to us from a listener in Arkansas who writes, "From the time I became a Christian, I have not attended any church on a regular basis. Now I have health problems which prevent me from attending at all. Recently, I have been feeling guilty about this matter. What is your opinion on this problem?"
Well, the Lord does not save you by your church going. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He doesn't say, believe on the Lord and go to church, or just go to church and you'll be saved. Church going, and let me state this very, very definitely and positively, that going to church has nothing in the world to do with your salvation. Well, then why should we go to church? To get saved? No, we go to church to worship God. And I think you've missed a great deal in your life by not going to church. In the matter of spiritual growth, in the matter of service, you've missed a great deal. And as a Christian, that's the way you grow, is by going and studying the Word of God with others and hearing the Word of God. And by serving the Lord in some way in the body of believers. But your going to church has nothing in the world to do with your salvation. Now, you tell me somewhere here in the letter that you're 70 years old. Well, I would say to you that you probably have a good excuse for not going to church now. I would not let it disturb you at all. I would not let this be a cause of other than you should regret that you don't have the privilege of fellowshipping with other believers. But there's no reason for you to have a guilty complex because of it.
Our next question comes to us from New Braunfels, Texas. The listener writes, "Could you please discuss the issue of predestination? This doctrine seems to be influencing and permeating the thinking and preaching of people who seem to be scholarly Bible students."
Well, let me approach this question like this. We are seeing today a resurgence of emphasis on certain great Christian doctrines. Predestination is one of them. And these great Christian doctrines are wonderful, but all of them should be held in perspective with the Word of God. We should look at the total spectrum of Scripture and consider them in that light. And that would keep us from going to an extreme position. Now, right at the present moment, there are in several of our seminaries, good seminaries, there is an overemphasis on actually the doctrine of election, which you've called predestination here. Now, to begin with, this emphasis they put on predestination, my feeling is that they have taken it out of its context of Scripture. For instance, the Word of God does not use predestination as it refers to the lost. It has nothing in the world to do with people being saved or lost. It only refers to the saved And all it does is it just guarantees their salvation. We're told, for instance, in Romans 8, 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 is often quoted, but Romans 8, 29 is often forgotten. But let me put them together. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, whom he called, he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we're talking about a group of people that God calls. They are the saved. Now, predestination just guarantees that God's going to see them through. In other words, the Lord Jesus gave a parable to illustrate this. He said a man started out with 100 sheep. 1 sheep got lost, and he wasn't satisfied. He went out and got the lost sheep. If he starts with 100 sheep, he's going to come through with 100 sheep. In other words, if he calls 100 sheep, he predestinates 100 sheep, and then he justifies 100 sheep, and when he justifies 100 sheep, he glorifies 100 sheep. We're talking about sheep, and that's all predestination means. Now, there is this exaggerated emphasis today on the part of many, and I know how these young preachers feel, because when I went to seminary, I'd never heard of this. And when this great truth was laid out before me, well, I got excited. In fact, I was able to, at that time, to solve the problem between free will and election. Now, I went in and talked to the professor about it. Never shall forget, he tapped me on the knee and he said, "Thank you, Vernon." And that's all he said, because I guess he'd had 100 students that came in to get him straightened out. But I've even forgotten what my solution was. Must have been a good one, because I thought it was wonderful. But I'm off of that kick today. I think there are other things that are more important right now. I believe in it, but I believe in it in its proper position. This overemphasis today, and it's because I think men are not studying the total Word of God. That's the reason we emphasize that. You need it all, my friend. If God wanted to give you 3 books, he'd have just given you 3 books. He's given us 66, and I think we ought to know something about all of them to even to begin to approach an understanding of what it means to know God and to serve God.
A Canadian listener in Winnipeg sent us this next question. Could you explain why Job and his friends never considered Job's afflictions to be caused by the devil?
Well, very candidly, Job, as you know, was totally unaware of what went on in the background that caused his affliction, that he actually was being tested of the Lord, and Satan wanted to get to him. Satan felt that if he could just get to the man, why, he'd make him turn against God. And by the way, that reveals what a low estimate he has of us human beings. And he certainly has grounds for having that low view of us, because there are many that would deny God on that kind of a basis if trouble came like it did to Job. Now, I judge from what the friends said and what Job said that they felt that regardless of who was the instrument, that God permitted it, and that nothing could happen to Job. And that is a very high viewpoint that I think many of us need today. Now, a great many of us like to blame our trouble on God. When trouble comes, many of us say, "Well, why did the Lord let this happen to me?" You know. But what about that good day you had and the good thing that happened to you? Had it ever stopped to think that God in your life is overruling it, regardless of who you are today? God's overruling your life. And if you're a child of his, it was very comforting to read in the book of Job that there was a hedge about Job. And God has every one of his children sealed by the Holy Spirit. And God's not going to let anything happen to you. There's no temptation taking you but what is common to man. And he's not going to let any temptation come to you that he hasn't analyzed it and see whether it suits you and fits your size, because he's not going to put an oversized burden on you that you can't bear. And if he does put the burden on you, it's because it's for your good. It will work out for your good. And I think that's the viewpoint you should see that came up during the Middle Ages, heresy that the devil actually was responsible for the death of Christ, and therefore he was part of our Redeemer. Well, that is so absolutely blasphemous that it was soon rejected, so that today you don't even hear the liberals using that argument anymore. But we need to recognize that God is running this universe. This is his universe, and we just happen to be creatures in his universe. We need to keep that in mind, and that's the approach the book of Job makes.
Moving on, we come to a question from a listener in Los Angeles. He writes, is it possible for an individual to be saved and then later lose his salvation? Some of my Christian brothers and I disagree on this issue. Both Satan and Adam have been used as examples of those who have fallen. Could you please help us with this problem?
Let me say that I guess only in Los Angeles could we get a question like that, because it's in this area that there are many that take the position that you can lose your salvation, and you use the fact of Satan. Satan never was an object of salvation, by the way. He was created, the highest creature apparently God's ever created. And he had a free will, and he made a choice, and that choice that he made was for eternity. Adam is in an altogether different category. Adam sinned, he disobeyed God, but there was redemption for him. When God put those angels there, the cherubim there at the Garden of Eden, what were they guarding? To try to keep Adam and Eve out? No, that wasn't the point. Animals had been slain, and they were clothed with their skins, and that was the mercy seat there. There was always a mercy seat for them to come to, and I think they were saved. Now, coming back to your direct question, if an individual is saved, is it possible for him to lose his salvation? Now, if salvation were a coin, then that would be possible. But salvation is not a coin. It's not something that you get and hold on to like that. Salvation is a person, and that person is Christ. And when you come to him and trust him as Savior, you are born again. He's the one that talked about that. He said you must be born again. And then that you are born again, because just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the people looked there and they were saved, thus shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. So that when you and I are born again, become sons of God, that can never change. Now, I'm a son of my Father. I could disgrace him, and I think as I came along that I think he thought several times I'd rather disgraced him, but that didn't keep me from being his son. In fact, because I was his son, he took me to the woodshed. And God's children, they sin. And since they're God's children, he's the Father, he takes them to the woodshed. A lot of his children he takes to the woodshed. But if you've been saved, may I say to you, you're a child of God. You can't undo that. That was the problem. Nicodemus said, can a man enter the second time in his mother's womb, be born? You can't do that and over again. And you can't do the second one over again. You've been born again. You're born again. Now, what can you do? Well, there was a boy that Lord Jesus told about that he was the son of the Father, and he went into a far country, and he spent everything that was his father's that he'd given him, and he disgraced his father. He got into sin. He got down in the pig pen. But that boy, as low as he got, was always a son of the Father. Never was there a moment when he was a pig. And because he was a son, a day came when he said, I'll arise and go to my father. Now, if he'd been a pig, his old man would be lying over there in the other side of the pig pen in a big loblolly, and the little pig would just jumped over there with the old man. But this boy's, he's not that. He's a son of the father. Got down the pig pen. It's too bad. He disgraced his father. But he went home, and the father accepted him. And that son has to say that. If you can be satisfied living in sin, let me say to you, I don't want to speak in a pontifical manner, but if you can live in sin, you're not a child of God. God's children, they've got the nature of the Father, and they want to please Him. So if you've been born again, you're a child of God. Now, what conclusion do you come to when you see somebody getting in the pig pen? Well, I used to tell him when I was pastor in downtown Los Angeles, I was there during those years after the war when there was that great change and multiplied numbers of people came out here uprooted, many with a Christian background, and they got away. And I've had this question asked me, I'm sure, 100 times. Oh, I knew Mr. So-and-so, and I knew Ms. So-and-so, or I knew little Johnny so-and-so, or little Susie so-and-so. Back east, and they made a profession of faith in Christ. They seemed to live for Him. And now look at them. They've come to California, and they've gotten into sin. Are they Christians? Well, my answer is this. I said, well, we're right here at the crossroads of the world. And I was in downtown Los Angeles then. I said, let's just wait. Because at the end of the road is a pig pen. The other end of the road is the Father's house. And eventually all the sons are going to get to the Father's house, and all the pigs are going to get back to the pig pen. So let's wait. If he's been born again, he'll go to the Father's house. And if he's not, and he ends up in that pig pen and stays there, we know what he is. Pigs live in pig pens. So you just have to wait. No, may I say to you, you can't lose your salvation, but you better make sure you got it, whether you've trusted Christ. And I'm afraid that we have a lot of professing Christians that are not Christians at all. That's the great problem today. I think our churches are filled with unsaved people.
Our final question comes from a listener in Costa Mesa, California, who writes, in your study on the book of Job, you taught that Job was righteous in his own eyes, despite the fact that he had a number of shortcomings and was a sinner just like you and me. However, in Job chapter 1, verses 1 and 8, and in chapter 2, verse 3, God refers to Job as perfect and upright. Could you explain this? Because it seems that you are saying that God made a mistake.
Well, let's go to the book of Job and read. Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, when it uses the expression here that he was perfect, it's not used in the same sense that we think of it today. It doesn't mean this man didn't have a fallen nature, that he wasn't a son of Adam, and that he didn't come in under the classification, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or as Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Now, all is an all-inclusive word, and there are no exceptions. And Job's not the exception to it at all. And it simply means this, as Paul said, that he could put the law down on it. And as concerning the law, he was perfect? Sure. Because although he said he broke the Ten Commandments, that he coveted, that's a sort of a secret sin, and he could have got by with it, but he acknowledged that he did break that commandment. So that perfect means that in your relationship to God, he recognized he was a sinner and brought an offering. That's the perfect man today. The man that recognizes he's a sinner and it comes to Christ and accepts him as a Savior. And we are now told you're complete in him. Complete and accepted in the Beloved. So that is the sense in which this is used here, to try to make a case that Job was a man that was without sin, and it's so obvious that he did have sin. He was a self-centered, selfish man. He used that personal pronoun, I, again and again and again. That reveals he was a sinner. And this man that acknowledged it, he finally came and said to God, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That doesn't sound like the Job that told about all the good that he did and what kind of fine fellow that he was. And so that you have to understand that. Now in Job 2:3, it says, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now here's a man in his relationship with God was perfect. And I trust that you, as a lost sinner who's come to Christ, are perfect in your relationship with God, that you've confessed your sins, that you are rightly related to him. And so that's the sense in which it's to be understood here. And you did give me 1:8 also. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And this was a test, of course. I'm amazed how popular the book of Job was. When I got there, I gave a warning at the beginning that I thought that we'd probably lose quite a few listeners, that this book would be a ho-hum book to them. But we've never had such a response to the book of Job. And I've been amazed at it. And it shows that some folk have been studying it. But I think if you look at this in the light of the Word of God, that you'll understand that the word perfect doesn't quite mean what we think of today. He was not actually right related to God, you see. He did trust him, but there was sin in his life, and this testing brought it out, you see. But he was the best man around. I think I made this statement when we studied Job, that when a man writes a book today on repentance, he picks a down-and-outer or some one of these famous people that's been living it up, you know. But when God was ready to write a book on repentance, he picked the best man that ever lived, except his own son, of course, who came to this earth. But he was the best man, and God showed that that man needed to repent. And that reveals that you and I need to do a little of it as we go along the way today. That's the problem with so many church members today. And let me ask you the question. When was the last time you really went to the Lord and repented? That you said, I abhor myself. And that's contradictory, by the way, to the modern psychology today that's teaching people to love yourself, have confidence in yourself. As one man says, go to the mirror every morning, look in the mirror and say, I love you. My friend, there have been mornings I've gone and looked in that mirror and I have said, I hate you. Oh, I abhorred you. Oh, you failed God so. My friend, all of us need to repent. Even Job, he was best man around. And if he needed to, then you need to and I need to.
Well, with that answer, we need to come to the close of another excellent question and answer program. Our hope is that you've come to a better understanding of what the Bible teaches on these issues. If you'd like to know more about the topics that Dr. McGee discussed today, then we'd like to suggest that you go to our online bookstore, where you can find numerous resources that'll assist you in your understanding of God's Word. That includes books, booklets, CDs, and then other stuff. Now, for those of you who may be interested, today's broadcast is available on CD, which is really a great way to pass on what you've been learning to others. So if you'd like more information on how to purchase the CD of today's program, listen for our contact information in just a moment. We'd like to remind you that you can hear Dr. J. Vernon McGee's Through the Bible radio program heard every Monday through Friday on this station. So tune in and join us for Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. If you'd like to follow along with Dr. McGee during his studies, and you're a serious student of the Word of God, desiring to glean all that you can from each study, we suggest that you request our notes and outlines. You can get them free when you ask to be on the mailing list for our monthly newsletter and broadcast schedule, or download them anytime at ttb.org. Did you know that Through the Bible is really a lot more than just a radio broadcast? We're actually a very large missionary organization. And no, we don't actually send out missionaries, but we do reach millions of people with our programs in over 100 languages and dialects. So would you remember to pray for us, to contact our offices if you want to purchase any of our resources, or ask to be on our mailing list, or just to express your desire to be a part of this worldwide missionary ministry? Call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1, or visit us online at ttb.org. Until this time next week, we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.